Okay. Let's give you a couple of... We came last time, I believe, to Tyre. We hadn't covered Tyre yet. Is that correct? I think we got to verse 9. Is that correct? In everybody's notes? Did anybody take notes last time? Nobody takes notes in this class. For those out in CD land, this class does not take notes. They just sit there and expect me to feed them. All right, they're doing good. Verse 9, thus says the Lord. Remember, what chapter 1 is showing is God, and first part of chapter 2 is God is an international God. God says, if these nations didn't messed up and I would punish them, what am I going to do to you? That's basically the theme of it, because the whole book is about Israel, except for these first few verses of the first chapter, and then chapter 2, the first few verses. So he says, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they have delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. So they were quite similar to what Gaza did. They delivered up the whole captive. You took everybody captive. You didn't just take some. You took everybody. You had to ruin that particular area that you had taken, and you delivered them up to Edom. So they took captive God's people, took them to the Edomites, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. And this is a possible reference to the Solomon and Hiram agreement in 1 Kings 5 and verse 12. Possible. It's possible he's referring to that. You didn't remember. You made an agreement. You made an agreement like brothers, and yet you went ahead and turned on your brother. Because of this, I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great ultimately sacked Tyre. That's the ultimate historical fulfillment. Sargon as well, and Nebuchadnezzar both from that area. Yes. I'm sorry? 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 12. Okay. That was the question, what verse did I refer to? 1 Kings 5, 12. Verse 11. And once again, I'll read to you quickly out of Feinberg, the book entitled The Minor Prophets, for those of you listening in, Feinberg. And pages 89 and 90 gives you a whole summary of what's happening here. He talks about page 87, Damascus. Judgment will fall first upon Damascus. And then he talks about what three transgressions versus four. He says this occurs. Does not have a mathematical enumeration. That's bottom of page 87. Page 88 and 89, he talks about what happened and who did what. Bottom of the page. The sin of the Philistines was they took an entire captivity, leaving no one, and delivered them up to Edom. Probably Israel's most inveterate enemy, the Edomites, and maybe the same people. Now, yes? I'm sorry? Feinberg, did I say B-U-R-G? Feinberg, I made another mistake. I don't make very many, but when I make one, my whole class catches me. Page 89, and one particular person in class who will remain unnamed, but his initials are J.H. Okay. What historical events are alluded to here? It has been suggested that these cruelties took place in the reign of King Ahaz when the Philistines invaded the cities of the lowland and the south of Judah. That's talking about Gaza. What about Phoenicia, Tyre? He says the prophecy against Tyre is meant for all of Phoenicia. The crime in this instance is the same as that of the Philistines, selling prisoners of war as slaves. Phoenicians were known as a great commercial people, must have disposed of the prisoners of war to more than one nation. So just scattering them abroad. Prisoners have been taken in the course of the wars of Israel with Hazael and Ben-Hadad of Syria. Then he goes on to talk about the Tyrians, because they had a brotherly covenant long standing between King Hiram of Tyre and David and Solomon. Did note carefully the various verses. So I have 2 Samuel 5:11 and 1 Kings 5:2-6. So I'm sorry, maybe gave you the wrong reference again. Make another mistake today. Okay, let's see what else I want to share with you out of here. And he goes on to say, the judgment announced in verse 10 was made good when parts of Tyre were burned with missiles of the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar, was ultimately sacked by Alexander the Great. Then he goes on to talk about the Ammonites. So he says, but I will kindle a fire in the wall let me back it up to verse 13. He says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four. Once again, not a mathematical equation. Not saying they only had three sins and then a fourth one on top of that. He's saying that they had filled up their cup of evil and overflowed it. He said, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead. They were so cruel, carrying away this, because of their cruelty, they ripped up pregnant women. He goes on to say, but I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, which is a city of Ammon, and it shall devour its palaces amid the shouting in the day of battle and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. The king and princes would go into battle. Once again, he's talking about what would occur. Let me read it out of Feinberg, gives you history. Ammonites, also related to Israel, had attacked Jabesh-Gilead under Nahash. He says, compare 1 Samuel 11:1. They also joined, this is page 89, by the way, bottom of the page, they also joined the Chaldeans in their invasion of Judah for plunder, 2 Kings 24, verse 2. But the atrocities touched upon in verse 13 are not mentioned in the Old Testament, in the historical accounts. They were carried out for a purpose of expansion. And again, he talks about it as it is new but never old cry of the extermination. They wanted more living space. They wanted to take more. So that's why they did that they might enlarge their territory, verse 13. So just like the Germans did, they wanted a piece of this and a piece of that and a piece of the other before World War I and World War II. He says here these Ammonites wanted to expand their territory. He goes on to say that they would be ruined. Rabbah, who's the capital city, the same as Amman, Jordan today, will be visited by invasion and captivities, as see Jeremiah 49, verse 3. God was considered a tribal or national God. He is the Lord of all the earth, as the scriptures maintain throughout. So that's chapter 1 ending. Chapter 2, and of course Nebuchadnezzar did this, king of Babylon, did this shortly after he dealt with Judah, where he took her kings and princes into captivity. So what do we learn from chapter 1? God cares for all people, not just Israel or Judah. He's an international God. He pays attention to what's going on. He didn't just create a certain people on earth and say, I'll pay attention to you, forget about everybody else. God is aware, and God says, if you deal unfaithfully and you deal with extreme cruelty, I will deal with you. And that's how he began to deal with the different peoples. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, again, they filled up their cup, overflowed, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Now, what makes a difference? If the guy's dead already, what makes a difference if we burn his bones to lime? It just shows extreme revenge. It shows an attitude of extreme vengeance upon someone. They didn't even want they wouldn't leave the dead alone. They had to burn his body, trying to expunge every memory of him. He says, because of that, I will send a fire upon Moab. And apparently Nebuchadnezzar did this in historical fulfillment. And it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. And Kirioth was a prominent city of Moab. You can check page 90 in Feinberg. Moab shall die with tumult. So he'll be taken down. He'll be ruined. With shouting and trumpets on. When he falls, nobody's going to be sad about it. They'll be glad. And I will cut off the judge from its midst, and I will slay all its princes with him, says the Lord. Take away his wise men. Take away those that are supposed to lead the nation. They will be wiped out. I'll take out their rulers. I'll take out their leaders because of what they did. So again, God pays attention to what goes on in our world. And you and I have to ask ourselves, if God so pays attention to Gentile nations, which aren't even called at this time, how much more will he pay attention to us? How much more does he note what goes on in our lives and want to see us walking uprightly instead of in a wrong manner? Verse 4, thus says the Lord. Now he turns to Judah, and only briefly to Judah, and the rest of the book will be about Israel. But verse 4, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Remember, God spoke about Judah taking a little more time to get to them. I'll get to them a little later because they haven't gone downhill quite as much as Israel, though they still had established idolatry in their land. Remember, Josiah, when he was king of Judah, had to rid the land of idols and false worship. So he says, for three transgressions and four, I will not turn away its punishment. Why? Because they have despised the law of the Lord. But I thought they loved the law of the Lord. They despised the law of the Lord, have not kept his commandments. How did they despise? They had defined the fine points of the law. They made extra laws upon the laws, remember? Remember what they did in Babylon and how they added to it with their Talmud, how they added to the law, how they made things more binding, how they defined it. So the Bible says you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. What is work? Carrying anything heavier than a fig. So if you wore a toupee in those days, you had to take your toupee off. It's heavier than a fig. Couldn't carry anything out. If you bore, that'd be called bearing a burden. If your house was on fire, you couldn't go out of the house. I think I talked about that when we talked about Judah. Couldn't go out of the house unless you would put on, whatever you could wear, you could carry. So you could put on three shirts, three pairs of pants, three pairs of socks, or whatever. Go out, take those off, go back in, put more on. As long as you were wearing it, you could carry it out till your house burned up and hope that you didn't burn with it. But you couldn't carry them in your arms. That would have been wrong. That was the rules that they made. They made rules. Sabbath day's journey was not God's rule. 7/8 of a mile. That wasn't God's rule. That was their rule. So what do they try to do? They try to define. I really fight that where I can. I think at every rule you make, like in Big Sandy, Texas, they made a rule at the campus. If you come in after midnight on Saturday night or Sunday night, you are written up. So every Monday morning, I got a list of people who came as dean of students. I got a list of everybody who came in late. Some of them were 1 minute late, 2 minutes late, 3 minutes late. Yeah. My job, what am I supposed to do? You make the rule, now you ask me to enforce it. I don't even like this rule because I think you need to say, yes, you need to be in, but you need to show some latitude. So I had to decide how I do this. I have this list of people. So if they came in a couple minutes late, anywhere from 1 to 10 or 15, I just said, no problem. They came in after 15 minutes, I talked to them, just asked them to not do that again. They came in after 30 minutes, then we said, hey, you know, warned them. And if they came in later than that, then we said, you might have some disciplinary rebuke. But it was every time you make a rule, you've got to enforce it. You've got to have people around who are going to be noting it. So how counterproductive was it for everybody to be noting every minute that they came in late, come in late, had to check through the house, because we had an entrance, like a welcoming house, they called it, but really they had security men there so that they would keep the bad guys off the campus. And when those guys, when you came through, students came through, they knew who they were, but they had to give their name. And they noted what time it was. So that always showed up on my desk on Monday morning. It was my unpleasant duty to have to deal with that. They made a rule you couldn't wear jeans on campus. You're out in a rural area. You can't wear jeans. It's So Mr. Thompson and I tried to get this changed, and first time we introduced it, we got rebuked. And then I said, you know, I don't understand. In Pasadena, they wore jeans. In a city. At the headquarters. And here we are at a campus, they can't wear jeans. Finally, they reversed it. But they wouldn't to start with. So we had to make sure. There was twill, and it wasn't just jeans. If they were denim, it could be black, beige. You can buy beige denim. Anyway, what am I supposed to go around and check everybody's cloth on their clothes? Yeah, I guess I am, because that's part of the... So every time you make a rule, you know, you can't spit on the sidewalk. Technically, you're not allowed to spit outside. Did you know that? At least many states can't spit on the sidewalk, can't spit outside. If you spit, that breaks the law. So every time you have a law, every time you have a rule, you have to have people to enforce it. And sometimes you can make rules so ridiculous that people say, what's the use? And the Jews did that. As I experienced on the airplane when I had my sitting there eating the eggs but pushing the ham aside. And the guy next to me was Jewish and he was happy to take my ham and eat it. And I said, he said, well, you know, if I were going to follow all the rules, I should wash my hands up to my elbows and I should have all these plates sterilized and kosher. Well, now you can order kosher food, but back then you couldn't. So he said, I can't, my profession. It didn't make any difference. So since I can't do it to the nth degree, I don't do it at all. So when you think about rules, you can make so many rules that you make it impossible. Like, remember, Jesus Christ said, these people make the rules, but they don't follow them themselves. They don't do them themselves. So the people despise, you have despised the law of the Lord. Was it really despising it, or was it causing other people to despise it? Mark 7, verses 7 and 8 says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, saying, these are the teachings of God, but they're really the teachings of men. He said, from that turn away. He says, you put aside the commandments of God that you might pay attention to your 7/8 of a mile. You won't help anybody, but you must. And I was just reading through Luke when it talked about the disciples went through the field. As they walked through the field of grain, they took some, pulled some, they rubbed them in their hands, and they got down to the wheat, and they ate it raw. And the Pharisees saw, why are your servants eating this? And he said, well, it's okay. Haven't you read what David did? When he ate the showbread that's only for the priests because he was hungry? Was that okay for him to do? The Bible says it was. Now, Jesus wasn't saying they broke the Sabbath day. He was saying, you guys don't understand. He also talked about, is it lawful to do good? Because he healed on the Sabbath day. They watched him. What? He healed this man? Here's a man that has to have somebody take his bed with him or his bed roll, put it down and put him on it. And when he's healed, he could take up his bed and walk. And then they accused Jesus. They also accused Jesus for saying, your sins be forgiven you. How dare you? He said, I just want you to know that the Son of Man, Son of God, has privilege of forgiving sins on earth. All they wanted to do was accuse because of their picayune-ish ways. And God said, remember what he said, you pay attention to these little things, Matthew 23:23, but you omit the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faith. You omit those, but you pay so much attention to counting out mint leaves to make sure you give me the exact tenth one. So, once again, he said, now, I'm not telling you to not do that, because that was tithing. But I am telling you, you better pay attention to the more serious. You better pay attention to the more serious. Well, they made people pay attention to the picayune-ish, men's laws, men's rules, and people got discouraged and forgot everything. Very sad. Verse 5, he said, But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. And as we know, that did happen. Verse 6, he says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel. Okay, let me go back. Sorry, I missed the one part. He says, their lies lead them astray. That's their idols. Lies which their fathers have followed. So their leaders weren't leading them the right direction. And in fact, when they were supposed to be teaching the commandments, they were allowing idolatry, even though they made sure they had some picayunish rules. So he says, I'll devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Who ultimately did that? Well, obviously Nebuchadnezzar came in and did that to them. Now, a good king would occasionally come and bring them back, such as Josiah. Yes, Jerome. Mine's in italics. Maybe it's just because of the first part of that. Notice the word and is capitalized. The word, some of those, because is capitalized because it's more like poetry. Yeah. Okay. Let's go to verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel. Now, the rest of the book basically is covering Israel's sins. Israel's sins. By Israel, he could mean all of Israel, including Judah, but he certainly means the 10 tribes. So he says, thus says the Lord, for three, yes, for four of Israel, I will not turn away. Why? Because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. So what's the problem here? They sold the righteous and the poor. There was bribery going on. They were able to sell the righteous. People tried to do good, but they couldn't hold out, withhold, for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals. The word on the pair of sandals, accepting bribes and selling the poor into slavery for a pair of sandals, is what paraphrased puts it. Cheapness of shoes compared to gold and silver. So then you mean they sell them for a pair of shoes? And the other one is, shoes were also a legal means to perfect justice. And so sometimes using the term shoes, they use those. But I would say the main meaning here, you sell the poor, you don't even sell them for gold and silver. You sell them for a pair of shoes. Not very much. Verse 7. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. Some say they were so greedy for land grabbing that they even didn't want you to walk off with the dust on your head. So they shake you to get the dust off your head. Now that's probably a little bit far-fetched, but that means they were seeking whatever they could get. Land seizure. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. They want every bit. They want to take every single bit of real estate that they can and pervert the way of the humble. Remember, it was a very prosperous society. The rich got richer and the poor became poorer in that type of society. He said, goes on to say, a man and his father go into the same girl, perversion, sex, and religion to defile my holy name. They go into the same girl. They go to the temple and they have sex with the priestess, which helps get you closer to God. And they both end up going into the same girl. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge. Again, they were supposed to return the clothes, lay down on coats, supposed to return the cloaks to the owners by the evening. Instead, they show lack of respect for others. That's what he's saying. The clothes that you took from people, because let's say if I wanted to borrow something, say I want to borrow BJ's computer, I say, here, BJ, I'll give you my coat. Because he's, boy, it's cold outside. He's going to come back and get his coat for sure. And if I don't come back and get it, he's supposed to still give it back to me. He's going to say, hey, where's my computer? Well, I'm still working on it back there. Well, you're not getting your coat. I'm going to sleep on it. It make my bed a little bit warmer and a little bit cozier. So they were lying down on the clothes that were given, taken in pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. So once again, they were drinking with wine purchased with stolen money. Exodus 22:25 says you should not take away the clothes. Exodus 22:25 is the reference for verse 8. Verse 9, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before you. So he goes on to tell them about what he did, how I took care of you, how I watched over you. Don't you remember? I kicked them out of your land, whose height was like the height of the cedars. Numbers 13:32 tells you how tall and how big they were. He was as strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. I cut him down. I cut him down to size, he says. I took off his fruit. I took out his roots. For you, I did it. I put him out, kicked him out of the land. Verse 10, also it was I who brought you from the land of Egypt. Remember, you didn't come out by yourself. Do you forget, he says, do you forget me? Do you forget what I did? The blessings that I gave to you, it was I who brought you out and led you 40 years through the wilderness. And by the way, remember, those 40 years of traveling, their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes may have worn out a little bit, their sandals, but they probably did. But my brother Dave was telling me at family reunion a week ago, he was saying, remember what Dad used to do with our shoes when we used to take our shoes and would get a hole in it, just take some cardboard, put it inside your shoe, and you walked a little longer with that. Kept the dirt from coming in. It wouldn't help much in water, but it would help in keep the dirt out. And that's what we used to do. That's how we made do. And my brother and I reminisced about the red coat and salmon-colored coat that my mother bought us to be dressy. His was a red corduroy, and mine was salmon-colored, like peach-colored coat. I couldn't wait to wear his. His was bigger than mine. I couldn't wait to wear his because his was red. Mine was peach. At least his was a little stronger color than mine was. And we talked about all the hand-me-downs. My brother Wayne used to get my dad's my brother's hand-me-downs. My brother is a little bit taller than Wayne, a little bit bigger. That looks nice on you. Okay, all these used things that they had. God says, I took you through the land. And you lasted. All your clothes lasted. You didn't even have to use other people's clothes to possess the land of the Amorite. Remember all the miracles I did to bring you there? Water from rocks and quail appearing and manna. I took care of you, didn't I? Verse 11, I raised up some of your sons as prophets. So, some of your sons even became prophets. And some of your men as Nazarites. Remember the Nazarite vow, those who would not have any razor touch their head, don't cut their hair, and also not only don't cut their hair, but don't drink any wine or anything that's a fruit of the vine. He says, is it not so, you children of Israel, says the Lord? Do you remember? Haven't you heard these stories, how I took care of you, how I brought you out? You didn't come out yourself. You had to depend on me. But now what does he say, verse 12? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink. Numbers 6, verses 1 to 4 tells you they shouldn't. I'm sorry? Yeah, Samson had a Nazarite vow. Start with, yes. He wasn't true to it. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink. So what are they trying to do here? Why is he saying this? And they didn't allow the prophets to speak and commanded the prophets saying, shut up, don't prophesy. Don't prophesy. Jeremiah 5, verse 31. Jeremiah 5, 31. He says, the prophets prophesy falsely. This is what happens when you don't want true prophets. Prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? The true prophets who came, you said, shut up, get out of here. Just like they said to Amos. Shut up, get out of here. We don't want you. Don't prophesy, they said. And they gave the Nazarites wine to drink. So they tried to pervert whatever God asked them to do. Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10, another reference scripture here. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Tell us nice things. I just copped a little bit of Overboard last night. My wife and I saw most of it. I've seen it many times, the movie. And he tells this woman who he takes and she becomes kind of a slave to him because she has amnesia. And he tells her all these bad things about herself. Your dad is a is in prison, and your mom was a lush, and she died, and she was short and fat, and she used to be fat, she used to be thin, fat, and used to walk hunched over, and all this. And she says to him, "Tell me something. Just tell me something nice about me," because she's trying to remember who she. So he tells her one thing nice about her, and it makes her feel good. And even that was a lie, because he was lying to her anyway, all along trying to keep her. Then he got to know her. How many of you have ever seen the movie Overboard? Only a few of you. I should show it to you sometime. She'll just come over to my house and I'll show you Overboard. I've even got it on CD. It's a fun movie. It's overall very fun.
What are you doing tonight?
Never know. So one of these days, I need to have you over in the evening. You come over. I think tonight I'm going to dinner with somebody. Yes. You have it? Okay, Jerome has it. Let's call Jerome's nickname Blockbuster. We'll call him Jerome Blockbuster Taylor because he has a lot of movies that he... So if you need something like that. But anyway, you have it. If you have the HD version, that's great. But probably not. Okay, I think I have it. I don't think I have the HD. I should have recorded it last night. I think I have it anyway, so... We'll go on. All right. He says, do not prophesy. Verse 13, behold, I'm weighed down by you. God says, I'm wearied by you. And listen how he describes it. As a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. You know, a car. You ever see a truck that's so weighed down, the back end of the pickup truck is like riding on its axle and squeaking as it goes along. He pictures a cart that's so laden that the wheels can barely move, and the squeaking of the actual bed of the cart hitting down on the axle. And he says, I'm so weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift because of all your sins, because of all, you're not going to be able to trust in your own natural talents. God will strip away the nation's strength. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. I don't know if you realize how tenuous we are in America with our economy. You see, if you don't have money, you can't buy oil. If you don't have money, you can't buy arms. If you don't have money, you can't support your troops. If you don't have money, you can't pay for the fuel to send them places around the world. And so economically, we are getting ourselves into a real big jam. It's a gamble that if you just make more money and put it out there, that people are going to spend it for the right things and that your economy is going to get better. It's a real gamble. Instead of saying, let's not take it from them. So you have these two tensions. You have the Democrats who say, spend, spend, spend. You have the Republicans who say, no, cut taxes and let them spend the money that they would have given to you anyway, instead of you taking their money and deciding how to spend it. And so we have borrowed more money, and they've even been showing on TV, if you saved $1 million a day since the day of Christ, you would still not have enough the amount of money that they have just allocated for this program. You think $1 million a day, $365 million a year, times whatever, still would not have as much, enough money to pay for what this stimulus bill is. It's pretty sad when you think about it. That's a lot of money. And some of the things they're doing, the jobs that they create, you could pay like 90, I forget what it was, for each person's. You're spending many $90,000 to $100,000, I heard, for each job you create. These people aren't going to make $90,000 to $100,000. Why don't you just give them $90,000 to $100,000? They're not even going to make that much if they create 4,000 jobs with all the millions that they're going to be spending to do it. 4 million jobs with all the trillions that they're using, their billions they're using to do it. It's pretty sad. But a nation, he says, that you shall not, and if you want to talk about future prophecy, none shall be able to deliver them. Your own natural strength is not going to help you at that time. God says, verse 15, he shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not be able to escape. Weapons and the cunning or the ability will not save. Nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. So those who have the cavalry will not be able to. The most courageous of men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. When I begin to deal with you, all your natural talents won't work. Remember what it took for me to bring you out of Egypt? I had to do it for you. All your natural talents, all your weapons, they aren't going to help you in the day that I begin to deal with you. So you could apply that in the future. Certainly in that day, day of the Lord, God indicts them for lack of respect for inhuman relationships. Notice what he goes on to say in chapter 3. Continuing, Israel's judgment. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family of Israel, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, and he goes on to talk about it, he recounts, he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. I could have chosen anybody. I could have chosen the Egyptians. I could have chosen the Assyrians. I could have chosen the Moabites. I could have chosen the Ammonites or the Amorites or the Hivites or the Jebusites or the Perizzites. I didn't want Perizzites, okay. I could have chosen any of those to be my people, but I chose you. I chose you to be special. I chose you to be an example to the rest of the world. That's what he says. I chose you. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. And the term known means God has been intimately acquainted with them. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Because I know you, because I've seen what you've done, because I'm aware of you, God says, you are my special people. I chose you. And look what you have done. Exodus 19, verses 5 to 8. Exodus 19, verses 5 to 8. You are here on Sabbath. Mr. Welty quoted one scripture in this line. But Exodus 19, verses 5 to 8, about the covenant. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. I can choose whom I want. Exodus 19, verse 5, verse 6. And you shall be to me a king, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people, laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. I agree. We agree. We'll do it. He says, I've known you. You were my people. I chose you out. I chose you out of all the peoples. I could have chosen anybody, but I chose you. And he goes on to say in verse 3, can two walk together? This famous scripture, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Why are we parting ways? Because we aren't in agreement. Philosophically, we aren't in agreement. Actually, we're not in agreement. The way you think and the way you act is not the way that a friend would act. It's good scripture for friends. It's good scripture for family. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You have to be agreed. You have to be agreed on how you plan to live life, what you plan to do, how you plan to act, how you plan to go. You have to be agreed. Sonsino puts it this way, will we be able to walk together? Will we be able to walk together lest we agree? History says Israel and God walked in common consent at one time. Paraphrase puts it, how can we walk together with our sins between us? And usually friends separate because of differences on major issues on how to live life. Verse 4, he asks a series of questions. He says, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? I can read to you about lions. I think I have that here. In a moment, I'll read to you about a lion, why a lion roars. He says in verse 5, will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a bird be trapped if there's no trap? No, it won't. That won't happen. Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? Will the trap close if there's nothing in it? No, it won't close. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? So he asks a series of questions trying to soften up Israel. If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? You're my people. I watched over you. I fed you when you were hungry. I clothed you when you were cold. I watched over you. I protected you. I kept you. I blessed you. If you needed something, wouldn't I do it? And now when you have all these reversals coming to your country, am I the one who's caused it? Will you not look to me?
In BJ. Some ways that kind of seems to go against what you see in like Job or in the Tower of Siloam, where you have cases where calamities happen at each time you chant. So
with every calamity, you must take a look and say, why is this happening to me? As you said, sometimes those calamities happen because of time and chance. Sometimes those calamities happen because other people are evil. And their evil, their vileness is spread over onto you. But sometimes it happens because God wants to teach you a lesson. The key here is, won't you look to me? Won't you say, why is this happening to me? Don't you wonder why you're having these reversals? Don't you wonder why things aren't going well for you? So again, a lion roared. Let me go back. I have a previous page here on lions. Yes. A lion roars. This comes from Kyle and Delish's commentary in the Old Testament. A lion roars when it has its prey before it. He also talks about the lion is accustomed to roar when its prey is before it and there is no possibility of escape and before it actually seizes it. So when it knows it can't escape, I got you now, I'm terrified, and then go at it. Okay, so that's the key. And, of course, the lion was the most awesome and dangerous wild beast in Palestine. His tawny hide blended into the golden fields, sandy waste. Lions hid in forests, sometimes pounced from the thickets near the Jordan River. Bible contains many references to lions, and of course Daniel was miraculously survived a night in the lion's den. Of course, the majesty, it's the largest and grandest of the cats, filled with power. So God says, you know, I'm going to come against you, and you're going to use these examples to them, saying, can they escape? Can you get out? Can you possibly be able to escape these things? If God hasn't given a message, it's our duty to give it to the people. Of course, he wants to make known his salvation. So he says in verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So my prophets have come, and I'm not going to do anything unless I revealed it. Of course, the prophets came, and they didn't listen to them. They wouldn't listen to them. And again, he goes on to say in verse 8, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has, God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Why is the lion now? Remember, God talks about being like a lion to them. One case, he's a lion to protect, to beat off the enemies. Another case, he's a lion to devour. In this case, he's saying, you know what? The lion's roared. And the lion roars when he has you in his sights, and you can't escape. Israel, you will go down. If you don't repent, you will go down. God has you in his sights. Psalms 98 and verse 2 talks about the church's responsibility is to make known his salvation. And it's interesting that God says nothing significant is going to happen in the world unless God reveals it to his servant, the prophets. So when people worry about UFOs, I say, you know what? I don't know about UFOs. What are they? Unidentified flying objects. Yes, they are. Does God tell us there is life on any other planet? No, God doesn't tell us that. Could there be? Sure, there could. Could there be, you know, giants out there somewhere? Yeah, there could be. Could UFOs be Martians visiting the Earth? Could be. But it has no significance in prophecy. If it had significance, God would show us. If there's some scripture hidden in there that we have not found yet, we would find it. are light, we would be enlightened to know. We do not see that in the scriptures. And if you've read it from Genesis to Revelation, you haven't either. And I've talked to people who came into the church who thought that they actually saw some type of, or even experience going on to spaceships or whatever with them. Yeah, tell me about it. Now, could there be some fantastic things happening across the skies? Yes. Could it be some lights from up in heaven? Yes. Could it be angels? Could it be demons? Could be. But you know what? It has no significance except to get people all riled up and to say there are angelic powers. Why might I say that? One example. Remember when the waters were troubled in Jesus' day? Remember the person who tried to, he said, I can't get, every time the water's troubled because I'm crippled, I can't get, whoever gets in, steps into that, said the angel came down and troubled the waters. And whoever got into the water first was healed. The guy, I can't, every time it's troubled, I try to get there and I can't get there in time. Why did that happen? Let them know that there was power that they did not understand. Could UFOs be powers that we do not understand? Could be. But does it have a significance on our world today? Not anywhere in the scriptures is that revealed. So if it would be have significance upon us, then we would know. Scripturally would be revealed. All right, verse 9, he says, proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, come on. So what is he doing? He's saying, come see the wickedness of the land of Israel. Okay, you nations surrounding Israel, now come take a look. Look at the wickedness of this land. Look at these people whom I rescued. Look at these people whom I loved. Look at these people whom I fed and cared for and blessed. Look what they're doing. See great tumults in our midst. And the oppressed within her. See how they're living. See how people don't treat each other decently. Verse 10. For they know, they do not know to do right. They've lost their way. Remember Proverbs 14:12? Most do the way that seems right. What's the end thereof? And as I say, the average person on the street doesn't say, this is evil, I'm going to do it. The average person rationalizes, oh, God wouldn't mind if I cheated a little bit, lied a little bit, stole a little bit. God wouldn't mind if I committed adultery a little bit. God wouldn't mind if I committed fornication a little bit. God wouldn't mind. I mean, after all, I'm going to marry this person. After all, you know, a person needs a little extramarital affair to stir his sex life up. People reason and rationalize. They don't say, this is evil, I'm going to go do it. But remember what Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 say. There's a way that seems right, the end thereof, the ways of death. We'll stop with verse 10 and we'll finish up next time. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Okay. See you this afternoon.